Again, we're so glad that you could be with us here today, and for those of you joining us online, we're glad that you could zoom in and be part of our service today. The manuscript is online if you'd like to find that on the CBC Findlay Sermons page. We're turning this morning to Revelation chapter 14, Revelation 14, and this is a very important text in that it is a, shall we say, a miniature or a microcosm of what you find throughout the Word of God. Isn't the Word of God wonderful in that sense? I had a seminary professor who referred to the Word of God as univocal, U-N-I-V-O-C-A-L. And what that word means is, and I'm not sure if he made the word up or if he found it someplace else, but it means that the Bible speaks with one voice. It is univocal. And so that's exactly what you would expect to find throughout the Scriptures, is that the same theme is brought forward over and over again. And that's exactly what you would expect, is that some passages would in fact reflect the whole, or they would reflect some of the major themes of all of Scripture. So if you found your place there in Revelation chapter 14, this morning we're going to be dealing with verses 8 through 13. Now, as I read this, think about what I just said about this particular passage being like a miniature of the whole, a microcosm. They refer to it as a synecdoche in literature. That is, that a part represents the entire whole. Notice what is brought forth here, beginning with verse 8. "And there followed another angel saying, 'Babylon is fallen, is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wrath of her fornication.' And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them.'" Shall we pause together to pray? Lord, it is with awe and reverence before your holiness this morning that we bow to contemplate what is here written. Thank you for these words of the Spirit of God. Thank you for drawing near to us in the person of Jesus Christ and in the person of the Holy Spirit, who gives us wisdom as to how to approach messages such as this one. Lord, there is so much to be done here that no human messenger could ever do. It is only by your Spirit, Lord, that men are drawn to you. And so I pray this day that as we look at this passage, which so dramatically presents the larger message of Scripture, I ask this day that you would help us. For those of us who know the Lord, that you would strengthen our faith. And for those who do not know the Lord, that you would give them an understanding that the lake of fire is forever. It is a place where there is no rest day nor night. Lord, I pray that you would stir every one of us up with that understanding, that as believers we would see those people around us made in the image of God, yet in peril of being doomed for all eternity. Lord, help us. As the Apostle Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? Lord, none of us is sufficient. But we pray that your grace would labor in all of us today and that we would truly understand the greatness of your grace and the perils of your wrath. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's text presents you with a very simple but a dramatic choice. The choice here that is laid out for us is the choice of the eternal fire or eternal faith. Now, on the face of it, that seems like a really easy choice to make, does it not? Who would choose eternal fire rather than faith? But dear friends, as you work through this passage today, you begin to realize that there is an evil that is at work even in our own days that is blinding men to this simple but dramatic choice. The reality is that eternity is being somewhere forever. Every single person in this room, every single person under the sound of my voice, those of you who will listen to this message later online, every single one of us will be somewhere forever. And eternity cannot be spent. There is no spending of eternity as if it were money that is to be spent or something, some supply that can be exhausted. No, it is not where will it be spent, but where will one be for all eternity? I would ask you to labor with me in prayer today because this is a very difficult message to preach. No man is sufficient for these things. Would you labor with me as I try to labor with you over the Word of God to show what is actually here, because the choice is plain to choose the lake of fire or faith in the Lord. Now, as I said a few moments ago in the announcements, it's really important that you and I understand this clearly. Anybody who thinks, well, I can make that choice whenever I want to, all you really have to do is go back and read the last half of Proverbs chapter 1, and you realize that is not true. As the old Puritans and the old-timer preachers of long ago used to say, it is possible to sin away your day of grace. That is, what you hear this morning will not always be available to you if you reject it. Jesus Christ made this very plain in John chapter 6. No man can come except my Father which is in heaven draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is why in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 it speaks of the fact that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that was at creation. Remember, he said, let there be light, and there was light. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. You then say, well, Pastor, to what degree is there a choice? It's very plain in passages such as Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, it speaks of the fact that the righteousness which is by faith speaks to us. The righteousness preached, proclaimed. The word is near you, even in your mouth, even the word which we preach. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, here's the promise, you shall be saved. So see, it is involved with you recognizing this morning God's great drawing grace, his light, and embracing that. Because tragically, you'll see in this passage, there are many who will not do that. Notice here, if you will, in verse 8, when it mentions, there followed another angel. Now, in today's text, you have angels, two of them making two announcements. And then finally, there is a voice from heaven, and you have every suspicion when you work through that, that that's the Lord himself speaking, and the Lord wants to say something with a little extra exclamation mark on it, as we'll see at the end of the message. But here, it's an angel who makes this pronouncement and says, Babylon is fallen. The way the original language reads is, fallen, fallen is Babylon, that great city. By reduplicating that, repeating that, it conveys the idea of certainty. Babylon is fallen, that great city. And why? Because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication or her adulteries. I would remind you in Scripture that adultery is a physical picture of a spiritual reality, and that reality is idolatry. Whenever you think of the word idolatry, think of adultery. When you think of adultery, think of idolatry. There's a reason those words are so similar. And there have been four opinions over the years about the identity of Babylon. Now, Pastor Rod and I are going to labor through this as we get into chapters 16, 17, 18, and we see even more about Babylon. But there's a reason that it's referred to as Mystery Babylon, because there are some things about it that are mysterious. And I don't know that you and I will ever get to the place where we completely and totally solve that mystery. There are those who say, for instance, that this isn't an actual city it's referring to, Babylon, but what it is, it's all the evil of the world, the entire evil system, if you will, with all its devious and dangerous parts. It is the ultimate expression of the world, the flesh, and the devil, one might say. Here's the difficulty. It's referred to in this passage as a city. Secondly, there are those who say, well, we all know where Babylon is. Babylon was that great city that today is about 50 miles south of Baghdad in modern-day Iraq. That's what it's referring to. And yet, it's very plain that that city has no real influence today, we would say. Archaeologists love to go there and to dig through the antiquities. But in what sense is that really alive and well today? There's a third view, and that is that Babylon represents Rome. We'll see this more as we get into later on in Revelation. It actually refers to the fact it's set on seven hills. And it could be that Babylon is a reference to Rome, and you see little hints of that. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, apparently because the Roman domination was so great, sometimes they almost spoke in like code language, and 1 Peter 5:13 would kind of present that to us. That view really emphasizes the similarities between the wickedness of Babylon and, say, the wickedness of the Roman Empire, and we could carry that on through many other terrible empires over the years. There's a fourth view that really tries to take all three of those and weave them together. And here we get into a little bit more familiar ground. Pastor Rod and I have really labored, as you can see there in your manuscripts. We worked through the book of Daniel together. Now we're working through the book of the Revelation together. He'll be preaching from this book even this evening. And we pointed out that in Nebuchadnezzar's vision, where he saw the great image, and in Daniel's vision, where he saw them all as beast, you knew that there was a fourth and very terrible kingdom that is coming. And that seems to be the one that is in view here. It is the kingdom of the Antichrist. It is the kingdom that is the ultimate expression, if you will, of all these other wicked empires and wicked influence that's been going on for across all these years. He refers to it as Mystery Babylon in Revelation chapter 17, 5. And this has caused at least one author to say the name Babylon thus stands for the pride of mankind and for the heathen city empire. For John, Babylon is the great city, the symbol of mankind in community, opposed to the things of God. And I think that's the most important phrase there, opposed to the things of God. And as I say, we will go through this more and more as we try to work through it. In this passage, you can see here that the fall of Babylon is very definitely prophesied. The world, the flesh, the devil, the system of all evil, preeminent iniquity, this city is a mystery. But it presents every one of us with a choice. And the reason it presents us with a choice is, here's what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. Paul, all the way back then, 2,000 years ago now, wrote, "The mystery of iniquity is already at work." The mystery of iniquity is already at work. Hearing a message like this, you might say, well, no, this is all about prophecy. It's all about something future, when it's very plain that that is not the case. That mystery of iniquity is already at work today in the world and the flesh and the devil. Yes, more and more it will come together in union. It will try to come together in unity, a one-world type unity. But the fact is, this evil is very present today, and it presents every one of us with a choice. Every one of us has the choice about how we are going to live. Now, you can go forward in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 2 and see that Babylon's evil influence will even lead to the martyrdom of believers. And so you talk about in this case, really opposed to Christ, it's very plain. But it's already at work, poisoning the souls of men. And the evil influence will ultimately be judged, according to Revelation chapter 18 and verse 21. Now, remember in the run-up to this passage that you had a really remarkable incident, and that is when an angel from heaven was allowed to preach the gospel, really labored with you in that message, and recognized that's a privilege that the angels had not had before. But apparently, at least this is the way I think you should take this, is in a last act of mercy upon all civilizations, the Lord causes that his angel from heaven would preach what is referred to as the everlasting gospel, so that every man around the world, every woman, every child, every human being is presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ at least one last time. And so what that shows you is that when you come to this passage, there are those who love their iniquity. They love their iniquity even though it will take them to an eternal destiny in the lake of fire. They love their sin. They love it. They live for it. This is why when John said, love not the world, the word he used there was a self-sacrificial love. Anybody who can say, no, I'm going to give all of myself in a self-sacrificial manner to loving this world system, loving the world, the flesh, even the devil himself, in essence, living for my nerve endings rather than what's never ending, I will live for that. For those who would think so, the Lord is very merciful in this passage to bring us to the place where he brings us up short. Because you can see this as you work through it, that first of all, we have the angel's pronouncement of judgment upon Babylon. And notice here what he's doing. He's taking Babylon as a group. He is taking Babylon corporately, this ultimate expression of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But then notice how he moves it down to an individual level. Look at verse 9, if you will. In verses 9 and 10, you can see that another angel speaks up, saying with a loud voice. So picture this. You had this one angel who preached the everlasting gospel to every single person on the face of the earth. Now you have another angel, and he is pronouncing this doom upon Babylon, and yet another angel who works it down to the individual level. I think that's what every one of us in this room needs to look at this morning. It's one thing to think about, oh, how terrible this group, this corporate, this embodiment of evil, how terrible that is. The question would be, what about you and me? What about the individual decisions that you and I are making? It says in verse 9, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image. Now, Pastor Rod really labored with you about the explanation of what does the scripture say about the Antichrist and the image and even the mark of the beast. And receive his mark in the forehead or in his hand. Catch this. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Folks, I don't know how you could portray something that is more tragic than what you find here in this passage. And by that I mean when he says, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Now, remember who the Lamb is. John the Baptist said about the Lamb, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That is, for all who would repent, for all who would come to the Lamb and embrace the Lamb, that Lamb takes away the sin of the world. And yet, in this passage, those who reject the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world are actually choosing to let their sin take them into the lake of fire. It is hard to picture anything more tragic in all of Scripture than what you're seeing here. That in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, they will be tormented. Now let's go back and look at this carefully, because it refers first of all to the worship of the beast and his mark. What are these all about? Those who worship the beast, the Antichrist, and receive his mark will be doomed for eternity. That becomes a really crucial choice. For those who are alive during the tribulation period, they may choose to say, I love this beast. I love this Antichrist. I will live for him. I will make him the very center of my existence. This is what I want. This is what I long for. And in so doing, they will seal their doom for all eternity. Those who worship the beast. And he goes on to say here that the wrath of God will not be mixed. You say, now, why would anybody take this mark in their hand or in their forehead? Well, as Pastor Rod explained in an earlier message, the system that will be in place will say, if you don't have that mark in your forehead or in your hand, you won't be able to buy or sell. I was contemplating these things and just trying to turn them over in my mind over the last several weeks, and I went to a pump. I needed to get gas. I was just about out of gas. I went to a pump, and I put my card in, and the card reader wouldn't read it, or at least it said, you know, see cashier. And I thought, I'm sure this card is fine, but tried it over and over and over again. And I just tried to picture in my mind, what will it be like for those during the tribulation who say, well, look, I mean, I have to have this gasoline. I mean, I have to have this, but it simply won't work. They won't be able to buy or sell. By the way, I pulled around to another pump and that card reader worked fine. But there will come a time during the tribulation period when no man can sell and no man can buy without that mark. But to take that mark is to say, I am making the beast, I am making the Antichrist the very center of my existence. I will worship him. Think how tragic that will be. Think about how awful that will be. Because what it says in this passage is that the wrath of God will be poured out without mixture. The wine of the time, and everybody knew this, even the Greek pagans knew this, that the wine had to be watered down. We have the formulas even today for just how much they watered it down to basically reduce the alcoholic content to near nothing. And everybody pointed out, even the pagans pointed out, look, if you drink this wine without diluting it, you are unleashing an unruly evil. And for those of you here in the room who've been around people who are drunkards, and it's been my experience as a pastor to be around a number of people across the years who were substance abusers, who were drunkards, you talk about an unruly evil that is released. And yet here, what is going on is he is picturing the wrath of God like this wine that produces an unruly evil. And catch this, it is unmixed. That is, it is not diluted. And you say, well, how would God's wrath be diluted? And the answer would be, it would be by his mercy. Folks, even today, Lamentations chapter 3 tells us that God's mercies are new every morning. If it were not for the Lord's mercies, we would all have been consumed. We would have been destroyed. It is God's mercy that we love. It is God's mercy that we sing about, that we praise him for, and think often of his mercy, especially in sending us the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now picture this. Those in the lake of fire will receive in the lake of fire, they will receive the wrath of God unmixed, pure, straight. They will receive the wrath of God without any comfort, without any respite. I mean, when you think about what's happening in this passage, you begin to realize that what he is saying is that there will be no help for them. In fact, we're going to read on here in just a moment, but before we do, just think about the fact that he is talking here that this is without mercy. Now look, here's what some people teach. Some people teach, well look, this is so awful. This is so terrible that I believe what actually happens is that that soul is annihilated. And by that, they mean that the soul is destroyed in the sense that it ceases to exist. In other words, there will be no more of that person. And this is why I say that this passage really helps us in that it is a miniature, or it is a microcosm of what's happening throughout the scripture. Because as you read on, notice what it says here at the very last phrase when he says, this is in verse 10, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And then look, if you will, at verse 11. Verse 11 says, and the smoke of their torment. Think about what that means. The smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. Now read on, he says, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Would you let this just sink in for a moment? That the lake of fire is forever. There is no rest day nor night. There is no sundown when everyone goes to sleep. There is no dawn when they are awakened for a new day of torment. No, there is no rest day nor night. And the folks that you are working with, that you're around, that you're thinking about, that you're interacting with on a day-by-day basis, would you just stop and think about the reality of eternal torment here? That what is being pictured on an individual level is that each and every one of these people could be in that terrible place forever and ever, no rest day nor night. Now look, it may be that somebody here in this room is saying, look, there have been people And they have done such evil to me that I feel like saying, what so much of the world says. When one person gets really frustrated with another person, they will sometimes say, go to hell. But here's the difference. You and I know the reality of eternal punishment. Later on in Revelation, it tells us that hell will be emptied into the lake of fire. And just let this take hold of you for a moment. How long should some evil one be in the lake of fire, in your opinion? Let's take some of the most terrible people you've ever known or read about. Let's talk about Hitler, okay? Hitler. How long should Hitler be in the lake of fire where there is no rest day nor night? A day? A week? A month? A year? A decade? A century? A millennium? This is when you begin to realize, no, Hitler will be there forever. And there is no rest day nor night. In the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, the one who went to the cross to pay for their sins but was rejected by them, it's the reality of eternal torment. This is why no one of us wants to use the expression that you could go to that awful place in indignation. No. Folks, the fact is that when you get into your scriptures and you begin to realize what is really here, you begin to realize these people will be there forever and there is no respite. The second angel then pronounces judgment upon those who worship the beast. You might say today, Pastor, I am in no danger of worshiping the beast. I would never do such a thing. I want to remind you again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, the mystery of iniquity is already at work. If you are already embracing the evil, already living for your nerve endings rather than what's never ending, when you think about the reality of evil and you want to play with it, you want to use it as a toy for your lust, do you not realize that you have already begun to embrace the evil of Mystery Babylon? This is exactly why in 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks about the fact that there is coming a great delusion. For those who reject Jesus Christ, they will be deluded into thinking, well, this is just the way it ought to be. You and I have seen recent evidences, have we not, in our nation and in other nations, of just how easily people can be put into compliance. And the conclusion will be by many, this is what you have to do to live. And of course, the destinies will be tragic. Now, as I mentioned, you have two angels who are making these announcements. Doom upon Babylon, doom upon all those who worship the beast. But number three, and in this case, you have a voice from heaven who speaks up. This is really interesting when you think about what's actually being said here. Look at the blessing that he is talking about here. When he says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now, here's what this tells us. It tells us there will be people who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior during the tribulation period. You will sometimes hear people say, nobody does. Of course they do. They, and especially, we believe, with the witness of the 144,000, there will be people who come to know the Lord. But think about the choice they're having to make here. Think about the choice. Look, I cannot sell, I cannot buy without this mark in my hand or in my forehead. But I choose to trust the Lamb who was crucified, the Lamb who was sacrificed, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, I choose to trust him and rest my soul in him. You say, well, how in the world will they get through it? Do you remember in the Lord's model prayer when people pray, and give us this day our daily bread? That's how they'll do it, by depending upon the Lord, and who will undoubtedly provide for them in a miraculous fashion in the very same way he provided manna in the wilderness all those years for his people. But it's a choice they're going to have to make. It just boggles the mind to try to work through this. That here are people who are being saved, well, to get along and to go along, I have to have this mark. And undoubtedly, they will have people preach to them the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? It's that kind of preaching, that kind of teaching. The words of the Lord Jesus when he said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and materialism. You cannot serve God and riches, we might say. It's impossible, but that's exactly the choice that people are going to have to make. You mean to sell or buy? This is what I have to do in order to get wealthy, in order to have material things, in order to have luxuries? Yes, but in so doing, you will seal your doom for all eternity. We are making that choice. Picture in your mind what he's saying here when he says, here is the patience of the saints. Think about the patience. They can't buy. They can't sell. They're being persecuted. They're being martyred. And yet they press on for the Lord. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And they press on through because of the amazing, persevering grace of Jesus Christ. Here is the patience of the saints. And look what he says. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Notice the definite article. And the faith of Jesus. He's speaking here of the gospel. These are the people who obey the gospel. These are the people who either heard from that angel who announced the everlasting gospel. Perhaps they heard it from the 144,000. Perhaps they heard it from somebody else. But they said, I choose to believe that. You see, even today, that's exactly what we're doing. We are basing our soul's destiny on an authority. What authority do you choose? Do you choose what it says in the Word of God, or do you choose to be your own authority who says, well, I'll figure this out somehow? Dear friends, it's a tragic choice. A tragic choice. Notice here what he says about the blessing. I love this. He says, and I heard a voice from heaven. You get this? It's the authoritative voice of the Lord. And he says unto me, write. Look, here's what you actually have today. When he says, write, this is what you have. You have your Bible. It's the writing. When the Lord wants to convey his glory to us, what does he do? He says, write. Write these things down. And in writing those things down, they begin to understand and begin to see through the light of the Word of God, they understand what has been written for them. He says, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Oh, that changes everything. Go back to the Psalms. What does he say? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He says, blessed are those that die in which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. I really love this in the scriptures that when the Lord is trying to draw us in, when he's trying to draw us out to make the right choices, he gives us these really powerful promises, very prominent promises. Now, the passage you have in front of you right here is specifically about those saints of God during the tribulation period. And he is saying, you are being presented with a choice, the beast or blessedness. Which will you choose, the beast or blessedness? And he's saying, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit of God that inspired the Scriptures. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. There is no question, that the believers who are alive during the tribulation will undergo incredibly difficult circumstances, tremendous trials. We don't even begin to comprehend, even with all we understand about the history of the world, we don't even begin to comprehend what they will go through. And yet the Lord is saying here, they are blessed. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So isn't this fascinating? Here in the whole history of redemption, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, in the funeral the other day, Bruce Miller noted, he said that Lois DeWeese wrote in her Bible that the very first message I ever preached was from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We found out a really interesting note. You go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first reference of the gospel, and go through the whole history of redemption, and here are these people at the very end in this terrible tribulation time. And what's the Lord saying about them? Look at what the Scripture says about them. It says, yea, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Do you see what I mean when I say this passage is like a miniature? It's like a microcosm of the much larger picture that we have throughout the Word of God. And so today, what it shows us is the power of persevering grace, even for us, that you and I would labor, that you and I would throw ourselves into the task, recognizing the choice that is in front of each and every person who is before us, that you and I would know and trust our souls to the one who is our helper and our defender. In next week's lesson, I think it is, for the Psalms of Ascent, the teachers will be teaching from Psalm 124. Look at the very end of your manuscript there. We're going to be singing this here in just a moment, because it really helps us to understand that even today, when we sing regularly with this tune, to keep us from all ills in this world and the next, if it were not the Lord who was on our side, we would be most desperate people. Without God on our side, say all the people with us, without God on our side, the floods would have engulfed us. For angry men rose up, and like a swelling tide, they would have swallowed us. But God was on our side. We praise and bless the Lord, our wonderful defender, who kept us from the snare, from being torn asunder, for they would tear our flesh and swallow us alive. But God protected us. In Him we live and thrive. Now thank we all our God, the Lord Christ, our Creator, who made the heaven and earth and came as our Redeemer. He still defends today our blessed Lord and guide. Now let the people say, the Lord is on our side. Shall we pray together? Father, I praise you that we could gather here this morning with all of the difficulties, all of the sicknesses, the problems that we wrestle through, and yet we could focus on you and remember the blessing that you have given us. Lord, we see it. We see it plainly. We see the destiny of Babylon. We see the destiny of those who worship the beast. But we see the destiny of blessing for all those who follow the Lord, placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. Dear Heavenly Father, help us today then to magnify our precious Lord and remember that He is with us and that He is on our side. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.